Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Christy, for that solo. Thank you, choir, for that song and worship team. I tell you, I get excited. This morning in rehearsal, I looked and saw right here on the front row as they're exiting the three Beeson siblings. And I think, how special it is to have an entire family who is serving the Lord that way together. And then I looked around the room and I saw in the orchestra and in the choir, two sets of husbands and wives. I saw multiple sets in the choir. What a blessing it is as a family to serve together. And you need to know there's room for you if you would like to be a part of the worship ministry. We'd invite you to be a part. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 5. We will continue with our series that we have been studying through, Possible Kingdom. It's about God taking what was impossible because of the resurrection and making it possible. Now, I'm not sure how much sense I'm going to make today. Quite honestly, I woke up at 3:14. It was not like it has been. I have not been sleeping well since my surgery. I wake up a lot, but that's getting better here lately. But this morning, it was 3:14 a.m. with the blaring sound of our burglar alarm going off. And so we kind of live out. It's dark out where we live. It's just across the city lines. It's dark out there. And so the burglar alarm is going off. So I did what any good father would do. I hop up and I grab out of my pistol safe. I'm a pistol packing preacher, by the way. Don't let that offend you. But anyway, not at church, I don't mean. But anyway, so I had that. So I'm walking around the house looking, couldn't see anything. And so I'm settling back down, trying to anyway. And then Lily says, hey, the police are here. And so we never got a call from the alarm. So we're thankful how fast the Albertville Police Department responded. We were so thankful they were there. And she said, well, go out there. I said, I'm in my underwear and I have a pistol in my hand. I'm not going out there. I said, you go out there. So I got dressed really quick and went out. But I tell you that to say this. I've been up since 3:14, so this may not make a lot of sense. But I tell it to you also for this reason. I was looking for trouble. And the same people who were on my side were outside the house looking for trouble. Now, I'm glad we lined up together and I got everything straight because I didn't want to find the kind of trouble that they could bring if they needed to. We're thankful for them. And I'm so thankful it was just a false alarm and everything was fine. But the truth is, it reminds me of this passage in the scripture. In the scripture, we have people that should have been just like me and the police were, but should have been in this passage, people on the same side. Pharisees and Sadducees and the apostles. There's no reason on planet Earth that they should not have all been excited to know that this Messiah had come, the promised fulfillment of the Messiah. He had come, and now they should have been excited to see the incredible transformation that was happening in life because of that. But that's not what happened. You see, the religious leaders were not ready. So instead, they were not looking for truth. They were looking for trouble. And so this story picks up in Acts chapter 5, where the apostles had continued to preach, even after Peter and John had been arrested. They had been flogged a little bit, and they had been set free and told not to do it again. They went back to preaching. Now they were all preaching. And look and see what it happens here in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Jealousy, we'll stop right there for a second. Jealousy is a dangerous fuel. How many poor choices have been made in life? How many malicious deeds have been done that have been sparked by jealousy? So why were the religious leaders jealous? What were they jealous about? They were losing power and influence. And you need to understand, if anyone has been in any form of leadership, influence is the commodity of a leader. You're not much of a leader if no one's following. So influence is important. And so they had this influence and they had a grip because of rules and regulations on so many of the people. But when the Holy Spirit was moving in and through the lives of the apostles and people's lives were being transformed, the Sadducees and Pharisees were slowly losing their grip. And so they became very jealous. And the sad thing is, some people will do anything to keep that influence. I have to be honest, some of the most jealous people I know can be religious people. I've seen firsthand, been a part of some conversations where if a church experiences phenomenal growth or a blessing from God, it's not going to be hard to find other churches and other people who will be critical of what they're doing. They'll say, well, they must be not preaching that very well if they're having that kind of growth, or this must not be happening. Friends, I got to tell you, it's so important that we learn to celebrate the success of others. Now, we want people to have good theology, but the reality is, when another church is successful, the best thing we can do is cheer from the sidelines. The best thing we can do is celebrate that and celebrate the work that God is up to. I can remember very vividly when we were living in Maine, serving as church planters in Augusta, Maine. We had our first church and it was doing well. We started a second church out of it, and then we started a third church out of that, and it was in a little village, a town of about 3,200 people. And it was about 25 minutes away from Augusta, where we were. And in this village, in this town, there was one, at that time, one church. Not one Baptist church, one church. One church for 3,200 people. It's amazing. And so we knew that was an area, and there were some other reasons that God showed us that was an area we were supposed to go and plant a church. So I made a point to go and sit down with the pastor of the one church in that entire area, and I wanted him to know, we're coming. We're not interested in taking any of your people. He had a church of about 120 or so, but said, we want to help you reach the community for Christ. And I'll never forget sitting across the desk from him and how sad I was when he looked at me and said, please don't start a church here. I said, why not? He said, we don't need another church. I said, what do you mean? He said, we have one already. I said, have you ever been to Alabama? No, I didn't, but I thought it. But I thought that, but I didn't say it. I said, one church? You're going to reach all these people for Christ with one church? Sure we can. I said, you can reach all 3,200. Yes, we can do that. I said, what if they all want to come to church here next week? You can't fit more than 200 in your building. What are you going to do? I said, we're coming. We're not here to hurt. We're here to help. It was so sad. But the reality is there are religious people all over our nation that somehow think in those terms. Friends, can I remind you, we're not in competition with the churches down the road. I am thankful for First Methodist Church that you could literally throw a rock at from here. Don't do it, but you could. I mean, it's close. I'm thankful for St. Paul Missionary Baptist Church that you can't see because of trees and houses, but it's the closest building to us. I'm thankful for Baltimore Avenue Church of God. I'm thankful for Rose Road Church of God. I'm thankful for the Fellowship across town and Connect Church and Compassion City and Central Baptist and Mount Calvary Baptist, and on we could go. I'll never be able to name all the churches in our city. Listen, you need to understand that we're called to work together. So I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage myself, because you can get discouraged from time to time, even at seeing the success of others, and we need to celebrate the success of other believers. Celebrate what God is doing around us and what he's up to. While we lived in Maine, we enjoyed visiting lighthouses. There were, I think at this point, I looked it up again this week, actual still lighthouses in existence that are still standing, almost 60 lighthouses up and down the coast of Maine. And it was always fun to go someplace new and see one and just see it. And sometimes you can only see them by boat, sometimes you see them by car, but they were all over the place. And what's interesting about those lighthouses is no one ever said to me when we would look at a lighthouse, well, you know, I wish this lighthouse was as nice as that one down the road. Our lighthouse is not near as good as theirs. No one said that. Why? Because lighthouses, they're not jealous for each other. They're not competing. What are they doing? Together, they're saving lives. They're protecting the coastline together. They are outposts up and down the coast to save lives. Listen, friends, that's what the church is called to be. In Matthew chapter 5, it says that you and I, we're the light of the world. We are called together to work with all believers that others might be saved and come to know him. So would you join me right now? Let's just take a break right this minute, and let's pray for some of our sister churches in our city. Let's pray for them. Father God, even now, I pray for our churches across our city and our county. Though we may not agree on every little dotted I or crossed T theologically, there are so many that we agree with fundamentally, that Jesus is the hope of the world, that salvation comes by grace through faith alone, that the only way to you is through Jesus. So Father, we celebrate those churches. We ask you to continue to move in power among them. Lord, bring revival in our city. Thank you for believers who are boldly proclaiming truth today and showing love today. And Father, help us to just see ourselves as one of those lighthouses, along with many others, making a difference for your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, that was free and extra. Let's get right to the message here. Acts chapter 5, let's keep going, verse 19. This time it was not just Peter and John that were arrested. It was all of the apostles. Look at what it says. They were all arrested, verse 18 tells us, and put in public prison. Now, verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. I love this. This is somewhat humorous to me in a lot of ways. Because it was the Sadducees, it tells us earlier in the verse, that arrested Jesus and had him arrested. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, if you're not sure about how this works, they are two different factions of Jewish leaders. The Sadducees and the Pharisees agreed on a lot of things. They both despised Jesus, but they disagreed on a lot of things as well. Sadducees didn't believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, and they didn't believe in angels at all. So to me, it's very humorous that God could have just opened the prison doors, but instead, because it was Sadducees who didn't believe in angels that arrested him, he sent an angel to set him free. I think that's like God saying, ha-ha, I got you. I love it. So he sends an angel, and he sets them free. Now, why would I tell you that today, and why is that important? They didn't believe in angels, but it was an angel that released them. Here's what I would say to you if you're writing things down. What we do or do not believe is of no consequence if God believes in it. Let me say it again. What we believe or what we don't believe is really not of consequence if God believes in it. If God's truth says it, it is fact. I hope somebody will say amen to that. It's the truth. We cannot pick and choose verses of the scripture to use. Now, I understand that certain verses are historical and they're designed to tell us history. There are certain things in the Old Testament that surely we would not want to happen again. It's history for us to learn. But the truth of the gospel, the truth of this word, from Genesis to Revelation, we can take it as fact. And we need to understand that if God's word is true, then we can count on it always to be true. It will not cease to be true when something becomes politically incorrect. It will not cease to be true when it hurts our feelings. It will not cease to be true if we feel like it's going to embarrass someone. The reality is God's love, God's discipline, God's mercy, God's grace, God's righteousness, and his holiness, all of that will be true now and forevermore. And so we must learn to live out the righteousness of God and the grace of God, the discipline of God and the truth of God, to live those things together as a faith family. The reality of that, that God's truth is fact, that really should make our lives simpler. What should it tell us? Just follow what God says and we'll be headed in the right direction. The New Testament is full of so many incredible things that you and I could just live out, ways to think, ways to respond, things to be about. If we would just live those out, life would be so much simpler. We'd at least know we were headed the right direction. Might not be easy, but it would be simple. We'd be headed the right way. Two more truths from these verses really quickly. In a day and an age where people protest everything, we should learn from the apostles. Here's what we would learn from them. Less protesting and more proaction. Somebody happy about that? Less protesting and more proaction. The apostles could have caused a stink or a stir or a revolt because they had been arrested and then they had been released by an angel, which pretty much shows you're in the right if an angel releases you. And so they could have caused a stir. They could have caused a revolt. They could have caused mass chaos for the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But instead of causing a scene, they just do what the angel told them to do. They got back to sharing the gospel. Now, sadly, we live in a day and age in 2019 where many believers have turned to protesting more than proaction. It's become very popular to protest things through social media, through our typing, through Twitter, through Instagram, through Facebook. People have so many causes, and that's wonderful and fine if you do that. Someone told me this morning in the other service, I love the way they worded it, they said that's called slacktivism. Because it's activism, but it's really just being slack. It's not, and I like that. So it's like, there's a lot of that going on. And I could say, don't be so much about typing something you protest, and instead be proactive in your life. Actions will always speak louder than words. They did for the apostles. They could have protested, but instead they got about what the master was telling them to do, and they went about what God told them to do. Can I encourage you and me? When I'm tempted to want to just fire off a shot at someone on the computer or my phone, instead to do something active. And what would that be? Stop and pray for them. To stop and be proactive with the grace of God, to be proactive with the love of God, to be proactive in sharing the gospel. See, it's so tempting to want to just fight back when the reality is what we're called to do is encourage, to pray, and defend. Listen, this, we do defend the gospel, but there's very few people to argue into the kingdom of heaven. The best way that you can defend the gospel is to speak the truth about it and pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal it to the one who doesn't understand. It's the most important thing that we can do. Another lesson from these verses really quickly is this. It's simple, but it's worth saying. If God wants a door open, good luck trying to close it. Right? If God wants a door open, good luck trying to keep it closed. God is sovereign. Amen? Amen. He is sovereign. His will shall be done. So we can play a part in it, or we can watch from the sidelines. My hope is that you and I would together as a faith family say, let's play a part. Let's be a part of God's will being done, of others coming to know him. Another lesson from this verse really quickly. If God sets you free from prison, do what the apostles did. Go tell somebody. If God sets you free, if God delivers you, then you need to know your deliverance is a platform for the gospel. Has anyone in here been delivered? Think about that in your own life. What have you been delivered from? Some of you have been delivered from disease. Listen, that's a platform for you to tell somebody about the gospel. Some of us have been delivered from addiction in this room. That's a platform to tell someone about the gospel. Some of us have been delivered from worry, from a habit. Listen, tell someone about what God has done in your life. Then we are doing what the apostles have done. Let's continue on with the scripture. Acts chapter 5, verse 21, the second half. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. Verse 23, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Verse 25, and someone came and told them, look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, before they were afraid of being stoned by the people. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. Let me read that again. We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Remember, they were just told that they were the ones who had crucified Jesus. And they were just told that it was the Holy Spirit who was at work among them. And remember, these Sadducees didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. So they were enraged. They heard this. They were enraged and they wanted to kill him. Verse 34. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, to the religious council, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do to these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all those who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. Verse 37, after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. I have to tell you, this Pharisee, who we often see on the wrong side of Jesus' teaching, This Pharisee said one of the wisest things ever recorded by man. He basically said, if it's of man, it's not going to last. If it's from God, you won't be able to stop it. And friends, they were not able to stop it. So here we are, 2,000 plus years later, 2,000 years later, and it's still continuing. People are still coming to Christ. Lives are still being changed. The gospel is still making a difference in communities, in cities, and in individuals' lives. Now, make no mistake, it wasn't going to be easy for the apostles. The greatest days of persecution were still ahead of them. In fact, they were about to be beaten in just a couple of minutes after Gamaliel said this. But realize that the greatest days of persecution were coming. In fact, many church historians and theologians today believe that right now in the 21st century, there are more Christians being persecuted for their faith than at any other point in history combined. People being persecuted for their faith daily. Yet the gospel is advancing. Last Sunday, we had Greg Johnson here and we had a last minute offering for him. I'm so thankful that you guys gave over $8,500 last Sunday morning in that impromptu offering to be able to help churches in three countries where it is illegal to share the gospel. They're meeting in secret on this Sunday. They aren't singing out loud like we are doing because they could be arrested or worse could happen to them. And their leaders are in constant concern for their well-being because of what they do. Yet people are coming to Christ on a regular basis there. You cannot stop what God has ordered to be done. In just a little over a month, we'll have Chris Todd, who serves in Lebanon, here to speak from this pulpit. And when he shares towards the end of June, we're going to find out how even this year, more and more Muslims are coming to Christ in Lebanon. They're seeing more and more people give their life to Jesus. Friends, that is impossible. It's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit's work. It's impossible apart from the resurrected Christ at work in the lives of people. He takes the impossible and makes it his possible kingdom. God is at work. But persecution and suffering will continue. Look what happens next, verse 40. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Now, I got to tell you guys, I'm impressed with these apostles. They were beaten for their stance and then told not to do it again. And they left and they rejoiced that they could suffer for Christ's sake. And they got right back every day to sharing the gospel. Can I tell you how easily I get discouraged from time to time? I don't feel like I can at all begin to relate somehow to some of the things that we see these men go through. For me, it can be as simple as go a couple of weeks and no one make a decision. And I get all down and depressed as if it has something to do with me anyway. And I can be all sad about that and think, well, I'm a failure as a pastor or this and that, when the reality is I've never really persecuted or never really suffered and been persecuted as some around the world have been and as some around the world are being. I can find myself get a little discouraged when someone feels led to leave the church and go down the road somewhere else. Even though I'm happy that they'll be able to serve somewhere, I'm sad that they're leaving us. And if I'm not careful, I'll take that kind of thing personal all the time. And I have to be careful to be reminded that this is not my church and that I'm the interim pastor. Now, I've been your interim pastor for 8 years, and I hope to keep being your interim pastor a lot longer, but there was a pastor before me, and unless Jesus returns, there'll be a pastor after me. So my role is to be the shepherd I need to be to help the next person be able to do what they need to do. Now, in case you're wondering what that means, you're also an interim church member. The seat you're sitting in right now, somebody sat in it before you did, and somebody's going to sit in it after you're gone. Now, don't let that offend you, but the reality is do your part, just like me, that we can live the life God has for us so that we can allow those yet to come to be able to serve well and faithfully. We can set them up to be able to make a difference for the kingdom of God. So suffering is not something I've done a lot of, but these apostles did, and then they quickly continued serving. Their suffering did not stop their serving. Their suffering did not smother their resolve. Sometimes when we suffer, you and me, we give up too quickly. Can I share with you two quotes from Tim Keller? He's a pastor in New York City and has written a number of books, some very good books. And he wrote a book on suffering. And let me just read to you two quotes. One, Christianity teaches that contrary to fatalism, suffering is overwhelming. Contrary to Buddhism, suffering is real. Contrary to karma, suffering is often unfair. But contrary to secularism, suffering has meaning. There is a purpose to it. And if faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine. Let me read that last line again because it's important. If suffering is faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine. Can I say to you today, God loves you, suffering friend. If you're struggling in some way, God loves you. And he will use whatever circumstance you're in to drive you deeper into his love and understanding of him. Here's another quote, well worth paying attention to. He says, Jesus lost all his glory so that we could be clothed in it. He was shut out so that we could get access. He was bound, nailed, so that we could be free. He was cast out so that we could approach. And Jesus took away the only kind of suffering that can really destroy you. That is being cast away from God. He took that so that now all suffering that comes into your life will only make you great. A lump of coal under pressure becomes a diamond. And the suffering of a person in Christ only turns you into somebody gorgeous. That's a powerful quote. God was put out, cast out, so that we could approach. Is there somebody here today that needs to approach? Is there somebody here today that needs to approach the throne of God? Is there someone here today that does not know Jesus? We've sung about him. We've talked about him. We've prayed to him. We've talked about different names for who he is. You've had an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in your life today, and maybe you feel a leading from God. You say, I need Jesus in my life. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, in just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And when we do, I'm going to stand right down front. I'd love for you to come and say, I want to approach. I need Jesus. I'd love to share with you about that. I won't force you into anything. I won't trick you. I won't try to talk you into anything. I'll simply share the truth of God's word. But remember, we talked about this earlier in the message. If God's truth is fact, the best thing we can do is just follow it. So if you're here, you need to understand God's truth is fact. And he says today can be the day of salvation. Today, he draws men and women to himself. Would you come and let the gospel speak to you today? But maybe for others of us, there's another step that you need to take today. Maybe in light of today's passage for you, you say, well, Chris, you talked about jealousy there at the beginning, and I have struggled with some jealousy. The thing I would encourage you then to do is to make a daily, consistent commitment to celebrate the success of other believers. Commit to celebrate the success of other believers. Do it in your prayer life for thankfulness. Do it out loud. Send encouraging notes to others as well. If jealousy's ever been a problem, the antidote is celebration. Celebrate the success of other believers. Maybe for you here today, the next step for you is that you understand that God's truth is fact. So for you, it's just a commitment to read God's truth and then to take simple steps to live what it says. It's a renewed commitment to God's word. Maybe for some in this room, it's a decision for less protesting and more proaction, that we will live out the grace of God, that we will live out the truth of God, that we will speak it, but we will live it as well. And then lastly, if God has set you free from anything, maybe it wasn't the public prison like on that night in the book of Acts, but if God set you free from anything, please tell somebody. Speak of the goodness of God. Would you bow with me? With heads bowed and eyes closed. What about you? Are you here today and you say, I need to approach the throne of God. I need salvation. I want to pray for you. If that's you and you say, I need to approach. I need salvation. I want to know Jesus. Nobody else is looking around. Would you hold your hand up real high so I can see it, so I can pray for you? Anyone at all? that's you, you need to know in just a moment, I invite you to come and I'll share with you. I'll pray for you regardless, but I invite you to come if you would like so that I can share with you about Jesus. Others here today, for you, maybe you're struggling with some of that jealousy and you want to come get on your knees for a moment. Or maybe for you, it's not the jealousy issue. Maybe for you, it's that you believe God's word, but you struggle just to live it with your mind, heart, and body. Parts of it have been a struggle. You believe when God tells you who you are in him, but you struggle because you just don't want to believe it's true about you. You believe so much less about yourself. Maybe for you, you want to get on your knees for just a moment. Maybe God's calling you to come and pray for someone else's salvation. Maybe God's calling you to come and celebrate the success of someone else, to thank them in your prayers, to thank God for them. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family. Maybe you want to follow the lesson that J.C. Breedlove showed today, and you want to come and say, I want to show the world and the Lord that I'm following him. I want to follow through with believer's baptism. Maybe you come to unite with our faith family. Whatever God is saying to you, this is your chance to respond, and we invite you to do so. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, my prayer is that anyone that you're speaking to would come and respond. But Father, that no one would feel pressure from me to do so. But Father, that your Holy Spirit would lead. If you want people to unite with our faith family, send them. If you want people to be baptized, send them. Father, if you want people to come and make renewed commitments or come and bring repentance to you at this place we call an altar, Lord, that they would come and do so. Lord, have your way among us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, I Surrender.